Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make you fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of 2 Peter and will be continuing today with part 1 of Contending for the Faith. So let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. This is one of the many places in the New Testament where we have clear warnings about false teachers and false teaching. False teaching has plagued the church from the very beginning. The New Testament is full of warnings concerning false teachers. In the 20th chapter of Acts, Paul is speaking to the elders in the city of Ephesus. He says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock of among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves." In writing to the Corinthians in his second epistle, Paul said, "But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into the ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." And then writing to Timothy in his first epistle, chapter 4, he said, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." And then writing once again to Timothy in the second epistle, the second chapter, he said, "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection has already passed, and they overthrow the faith of some." Then writing to Titus, Paul said, "For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain." And then Jude said, "Beloved, while I was very diligent, To write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So these are just some of the references in the New Testament to the fact that false teaching and false teachers were going to affect the church. Jesus told us that in the latter days, in the end times, that time just prior to his second coming, this problem would be magnified. There would be an increase. He said in Matthew 24:11, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So here we are. The apostles spoke clearly about false teaching that was coming, false teaching that had even begun to impact the church in their day. And then Jesus warned us that in the last days, there would be a proliferation of false teaching. And that's where we are today. And yet, it's amazing that many in the church today are reluctant to address the issue. You know, we're living in a time when we want to have sort of peace at all cost. It's a very bad thing today to say anything negative or to be critical in any way, shape, or form. Everything is supposed to be positive, and to stand up and speak out against something, right away people say, oh, you know, you're a divisive person or something like that. But with the increase in false teachers and false teaching, there should be a corresponding defense of the gospel, a response back to them. And so we do need to, today, to see an increase in people contending for the faith. It's not time to just simply lie down and let false teaching take over. We need to have men that stand up and counteract what's going on. So here are the warnings about false teachers and false teaching. The question is, how do we identify false teachers? How do we know when somebody is really speaking for the Lord and somebody is not speaking for the Lord at all, although they claim to be speaking for the Lord? You see, Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You see, a false prophet doesn't wear a big sign letting you know that he is a false prophet. No, he comes in sheep's clothing, and he pretends to be speaking for God, but in actuality, he's not speaking for God himself. So what we need to know is how to identify those who are false teachers among us today. And I want to give you four things that you can use to identify false teachers, or four characteristics of false teachers. Characteristic number one, according to Jeremiah the prophet, they speak a vision of their own heart. In other words, their message is inconsistent with and even contradictory to the scriptures. Now, believe it or not, there are many people teaching in churches today who are speaking nothing more than a vision of their own heart. Their message is inconsistent with the written word of God. Their message is sometimes blatantly contradictory to the written word of God. And yet, they're claiming to be teachers, and the tragedy is they have an audience. People are listening. People are heeding what they say. They deny the authenticity and the authority of the scriptures. They say, oh, the Bible isn't the word of God in a literal sense. They might say, oh, there are bits and pieces of it, of course, that contain the word of God, but we have to be very careful to decipher between what God said and what's of man. So they deny the authenticity, and then, of course, they deny the authority of Scripture. They say, well, you know, the Bible doesn't really speak to the issues that we're confronted with today. We've got to look to other sources for insight and understanding on these issues. And so they deny the authenticity and authority of the Scriptures and put in their place the teachings of men, often substituting the Scriptures with some philosophical view or some psychological doctrine of some sort. They deny or distort the great doctrines of the Christian faith, the divinity of Christ, his virgin birth, his sinless life, his miracles, his atoning death, his bodily resurrection, his ascension to the right hand of the Father, his second coming. They deny these things. They stand in pulpits, in churches, in cathedrals, and they deny that these things are actually true. They deny the total depravity of man and that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. They teach that man is essentially good and therefore capable of saving himself if he just lives a good life according to the standard that he thinks is legitimate. They reject the idea of a coming judgment, and they scoff at any mention of a literal hell. The vast majority of churches within the mainline Protestant denominations fall into this category, and yet they claim to be the spokesman for God. Again, Jeremiah went on, he said, they continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said that you shall have peace, and to everyone who walks according to the imagination of his own heart, they say no evil shall come upon you. And so we see that the first way to identify a false teacher is that they're speaking a vision of their own heart. It's their own view. It's their own philosophical twist on things. It's something that they've derived from their studies of whatever. But they've replaced their own thinking with the Word of God. Secondly, false teachers live ungodly lives and encourage others to do the same. Again, according to Jeremiah, he said they commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers. So they're themselves living immoral lives. And then they're telling those who are looking for guidance, they're telling them, oh, go ahead, it doesn't matter. God isn't concerned with those kinds of things. A current example of this is found in a man by the name of John Shelby Spong. He was the Episcopalian Bishop of Newark, New Jersey, a very prominent figure in the Episcopalian Church. Let me read you a little bit about him. Raised a fundamentalist in North Carolina, at a time when the Bible was quoted to justify segregation of the races in opposition to America's civil rights movement, Spong once said that he had grown up a racist, chauvinistic, homophobic, anti-Semite. But eventually he came to believe that an inerrant, literal view of the Bible obscures truth and destroys faith. As a radical prelate, he has challenged traditional church doctrine on human sexuality, the virgin birth, and the physical nature of Christ's resurrection. In 1987, he urged his church to recognize gay marriages, and in 1989, he shocked many Episcopalians by ordaining an openly gay priest. In the 1990s, Spong condoned euthanasia. Bishop Spong told 60 Minutes that his former diocese now had 35 out-of-the-closet gay and lesbian priests. He has openly declared himself to be an atheist. Isn't that interesting? He said, the Bible obscures truth and destroys faith. So what's his excuse? He rejected the Bible and admittedly lost his faith. He claims to be an atheist. But amazingly, although he was doing all of this, he was still in favor with the Archbishop of Canterbury, who ironically claims to be a born-again believer and supportive of biblical truth and so forth. But he had no problem remaining in fellowship with John Shelby Spong. Figure that one out. So here's a man who fits what Jude said so aptly. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness, deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a current example of someone who's done that. And so false teachers live ungodly lives and encourage others to do likewise. False teachers are marked by pride and self-glorification. So there is a desire for popularity. You know, as you go back to the prophet Jeremiah and you look at his time, you see that there were many popular prophets of that era. They were all the false prophets. He was the true prophet who was despised, was loathed, was rejected, was cast into prison and attempted murder against him on occasions. So the false prophets are those who have the favor of the people so often, and they seek to glorify themselves. The Apostle John wrote of an evil man named Diotrephes, whom he said loved to have the preeminence. He wanted to have that place of recognition among the people. He wanted that position of elevation above everyone else. Jesus said the false prophets of his day did all their religious activity to be seen by men. And so as we are faced with an abundance of false teaching in the church today and numerous false teachers, here's a way to recognize them. If you see a person who is obviously seeking to glorify themselves, boasting and making grandiose claims, a person who, as they speak, they are the primary object within the sermon. I've done this, and then I did that, and through my great devotion or power or, you know, my deep love for people or whatever the case might be. That is the mark of a false teacher. And then false teachers are lovers of money. We find that over and over again in the scripture. Luke 16:4 says the Pharisees were lovers of money, and they, of course, embodied that group of men who were resisting Christ and leading people away from him. Paul said that men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth teach that godliness is a means to financial gain. And then Peter, as we read here, he said, the false teachers by covetousness will make merchandise of you. So these are four simple ways to identify false teachers. Anyone who is speaking something that is inconsistent with what the scriptures declare is a false teacher. Anyone who is contradicting what the Bible says is a false teacher. Anyone who is encouraging people in their sin is a false teacher. Anyone who's saying, oh, well, you know, that doesn't really matter. God's not concerned with your morality. God's not concerned with your lifestyle. God's not concerned with your sexuality. Those kinds of things that we're hearing so much about today. These guys are false teachers, the ones that Peter was warning about. And so the pride and the love of money also mark them. Now, our next question is, how do we respond to false teachers? And this is where I think today the church to some degree has lost its backbone. And that's why we have a proliferation of false teaching in the church, because we don't have enough men that are standing up and saying, this stuff is wrong. This isn't true. This is false doctrine. And, you know, whenever somebody does that, then there's a whole group of people who are saying, oh, you know, you're dividing the body of Christ and you're not showing love and you're judging and all those kinds of things. But The question is, how do we respond to false teachers biblically? What does the Bible say we're to do? You see, we're not to draw our conclusion on how to address these things by a survey of public opinion or by asking other people, well, what do you think? Well, how should we respond to this? Like everything, we're to go back to the scriptures and we are to draw our response from what the scriptures say. And so what do the scriptures say in regard to responding to false teachers? Well, John the Apostle in his second epistle, this is what he said. He said, do not embrace them as brethren. He says, don't accept them as fellow believers. That's what he's saying. Now, I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, oh, well, I know that person has a problem, but hey, after all, they're still a brother. And we need to have love among the brethren. But you know, that's not what John says. John says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not have any association with him. Don't greet him. Don't embrace him. Don't give the impression that they are brethren. That's the idea behind what he's saying. Don't give the impression that they are brethren. And I think it's a big mistake to say, oh, well, I know that they, you know, that I know their teaching's off, but we've got to accept them as brothers. No, we don't. As a matter of fact, we're not supposed to do that. And the reason why these things remain in the church is because we compromise in this area. There are certain men that you can observe their ministries by turning on so-called Christian television, that these men are exactly who Peter was talking about here, who Paul was talking about, who Jesus was talking about. They bear all the characteristics. They're proclaiming things that are inconsistent and contradictory to the scriptures. They're encouraging people to live in an ungodly fashion. They are seeking to exalt themselves. They're obviously very proud. And they certainly love money because that's all they're usually talking about. We are not to embrace them as brethren. We are not to say, oh, well, I know that they've got some problems in these areas doctrinally, but they're brothers in the Lord. No, they're not brothers in the Lord. They're false teachers. And false teachers are not Christians. They are working against God. They're working against the kingdom of God. They're working against the people of God. And Peter, in this second chapter, he goes out of his way to show, far from being the children of God, these are men who are under the wrath and the judgment of God. So we're not to embrace them as brethren. Secondly, Paul said, in writing to Timothy, he said, from such withdraw yourself. We're not to have fellowship with them. You know, it seems that people are always trying to force this unity thing. There's a big emphasis in the church today on unity. We've had for many years what is known as the ecumenical movement. And the ecumenical movement is a movement that basically says we need to put down our differences and all get together because the most important thing in Christianity is unity. So because truth is divisive, let's throw out truth and let's just unite. That's the essence of the ecumenical movement. Now, to a large degree, the Bible-believing segment of the church has avoided getting caught up in the ecumenical movement and recognized it for what it is and said we're not going to have any part of it. But now within the Bible-believing segment of the church, we have things that have crept in, and we're finding that we have our own version, in a sense, of the ecumenical movement, where now we're hearing that among Bible believers. We're hearing, oh, now, you know, we need to not be so dogmatic about our beliefs, and we need to lighten up a little bit here, and we need to embrace this group over there, and, you know, we all need to get together, because once again, we're hearing the cry that unity is the most important thing. You know, at one time in history, men gave their lives in opposing the false doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church. They gave their lives. They were actually put to death by that church as heretics. And their heresy was they believed the Bible over the Pope, and they wanted to get the scriptures into the hands of the common people so they could be liberated from the tyranny of the Pope. This was their crime for which they were executed. Many of them, hundreds, thousands.
We'll return with more of our study of 2 Peter in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part two of Contending for the Faith. But right now I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Contending for the Faith. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3059. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
So turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.